Did you bring a Bible?
Do you guys read the Bible? I know we're in the South where people memorize the Bible. I was actually born and raised in Virginia. Three people care, right? That's all that matters from Virginia. Hey, I'm gonna read you one scripture, a passage actually, and I'm gonna break down a couple of the verses in it. And the context, just so you know, and if you're new or visiting, make sure you get a Bible. If you don't have a Bible, we'll give you one. And if you don't, if we run out, go get yourself one. Steal one from a local bookstore. God will forgive you. If they catch you, make sure you tell them what church you go to. Andy Stanley's. Okay. 1 Corinthians 13. Give you a second to get there. The context is Paul, the apostle, talking to a church that needed a reminder about the point of it all, about what this is all about, why Jesus saved us, what church should be about, why we're set free, why we're moving forward. There's a theme that he's touching on that I want to bring out just for the time we have together. Been preaching about it to our church for about a year, and I feel like there's something in it for you. The local church here that's being preached to, it could have been said they were enamored with the gifts of God, maybe losing sight of God. They loved church, but maybe had forgotten what church was about. Paul was going at something here, and I wonder if it's relevant for us. What precedes the verse I'm going to read is a verse you've probably heard at a wedding, which is a shame because it should be talked about all the time. It's what love really is. As a Christian, we know what love is because we know who Jesus is. Jesus is love. It's not a concept. It's not a theory he talked about. Jesus was love with skin on. So if you ever wonder what love looks like, go look at Jesus. That's what love looks like. Can I get a Pentecostal amen up in here? Okay. It says, love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease, and where there are tongues, they will be stilled, and where there is knowledge, it will pass away. He felt the need to say this because people love their knowledge, they love their prophetic words, they love their gifting. So Paul's immediately highlighting something here. He says, for we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part, it disappears. And this is my verse right here that I love. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Come on, somebody, you gotta clap after the word. I've called this message, did a whole series on it. I'm just gonna give you part of it. It's time to turn the page. Look at somebody and say, turn the page. I believe we have an option as a Christian to grow, to not get stuck in one place, to not get stuck in one chapter of our story, to not be that Christian who is the same person every single time you see them. I got one dedication in life and I want to keep changing. I don't want to be the same guy laughing at the same jokes with the same story and my same favorite scripture. I want to be somebody that barely recognizes me from my past journeys. I want to look back and be like, wow, look how much God has done. I want to have a new story. I want to have a new song. I want to have a new example of God changing my life. I want to read a new passage of scripture and have it get some new revelation in my spirit. I love Jesus so much that I even want to have some new problems to fight. I don't even want to have the same issues. You know that kind of issue where you get prayer for it all the time and people see you coming a mile away. They're like, there's that guy with that issue. I want to be so ever changing that when people see me, they're like, at least he's got some new issues. I wonder what the new song in your spirit is as we look out at a new year, which is really fastly approaching. I wonder, what's the new song? What's the new revelation? What's the new part of your faith? What's this new thing that God is doing in your life? Because we are Christians, just a quick reminder, We should own the market on change, because we are the only people that could wake up in Georgia today and not have to go on a vacation, not need a promotion, not have some big breakthrough, because we already had our breakthrough, which when Jesus broke through the grave, we have the right to wake up every day and say, today is a new day, God, change my life, change my mind, change my path. I need a new anointing. Lord, give me one. I need a new revelation. Jesus, here I am. If you woke up grumpy today, that's on you. That did not go over well on that side. I'm coming here. Can you imagine opening up a story, getting halfway through, and just stopping right there and acting like you know the whole story? What would you tell somebody who opened up a book and they stopped halfway through and act like they knew the whole thing? You'd say, hey, go ahead and turn the page. The story goes on. Can you imagine if all we ever did in the gospel was talk about the Christmas story, which is amazing? The best part of the Christmas story is not the whole story. It opens up the beautiful story, because that little baby didn't stay a baby. That little manger scene, it didn't stop there. There's a new page. Jesus came to earth. He helped people. He went to the outskirts. He went to the broken. There's hope in there. Some of y'all need to hear this today. I came all the way from New York to tell somebody, you are on a page in your journey. You have the right to say, Lord, I'm ready to change. Do something in me today. And it might not be your situation. I'm not one of those Christians who thinks that we can choose our seasons in our situation. You ever met a Christian who said that? I'm in a season of hiding. Oh, really? Didn't know you could actually do that. I'm going to demand a season of blessing. No, seasons happen to us all. But our spirit, we have the right to change day in and day out. I might have to go to the same job tomorrow, but I'm going to go with a new spirit. There we go. I knew there's some charismatic Kool-Aid in here somewhere. Is there anybody in here who's passionate about changing your world? Here's my challenge to you. If you are truly passionate about changing your world, I believe we'll be able to tell, because you will be consumed with the Holy Spirit changing your life. Number one indicator that somebody is serious about changing the world, and I believe we did, if I did that survey again, who as a Christian wants to change the world? Wow, some people won't move no matter what we do. We need some tasers over there. I think there is a part of us, yes, that we want to change the world. But I think that the moment you meet Jesus, he teaches you to carry your own calling. And if you're really passionate about changing Georgia and beyond, you will be obsessed with the Holy Spirit changing you day in and day out. Absolutely. Because what happens is that our human inclination is always to look at other people and tell them to change, which is really prevalent right now. I mean, you can look at the news, you can look at politicians, you can look at people in your own church. And it's much easier for me to look at your page and tell you what you should write, how you should do it, where you've been wrong, than it is to look in the mirror and have the Holy Spirit tell you what you need to change. In New York City, especially at our church, we say we need less fingers and more thumbs in the kingdom of God. Less this, more of this. When this starts happening, here's my simple phrase. When there is change in you, there will be change around you. Nobody wants to hear this, because we want to be able to yell at people and we want to be able to point out flaws, but I have a personal dedication that I will not complain about that which I am not passionate about changing in my own life first. So there's this thing when it comes to wanting to change people, we got to realize, wait a second, I am going to absolutely focus on what Jesus is doing in my life, and I'm going to be so dedicated to the Holy Spirit changing me that it will be unmistakable and unavoidable, and I know I'll see change simply because of what God's doing in me. That's the greatest advertisement for this church, by the way. You know how to get people to come to church? Yes, your music is ridiculously awesome. Was that song something y'all just did before the service? I'm sure it was. I'm sure Christian was like, this will work, and it's amazing. Whatever. The music is awesome. Louis might be one of the greatest communicators I have ever heard in my life. All that is great, but you know what gets people to take notice? It is not cool programs, because Atlanta has that. It is not our cool lights. I don't know if you know this, but there are some other places that have cool lights in your city. It's not going to be our cool methods, because that's everywhere. You know what gets people to go, wow, maybe God can change my life? It's when they see me and you look different, talk different, our countenance is different. When that happens, nobody can argue with it. Change life, and there's no explanation for it other than Jesus. Doctors can't do what Jesus can do. Self-help behavioral transformation cannot do what the gospel can do, which is transform somebody's soul from the inside out. I can be a witness. We had a young man get saved in our New Jersey location. And did someone just clap? There's like one Jersey transplant. Your family's still looking for you. You're here. And he confided and said, Pastor Carl, I'm from an atheist thinking family. My parents think I'm a little bit nuts because he's about to go to college for being involved in church like I am. He's like, what should I do? How can I show them the love of Jesus? And I'm like, well, you can you know, go in there with a Hillsong album and a Bible. Option number one, I'm just kidding. Option number two is just live, change. Let God work in you. Let him shine a light through your brokenness. I guarantee you they're gonna change. Months go by, they think he's involved with a cult. They think he's involved with, isn't it funny how people don't care what their young people do when they're living in the world, but the moment they get involved in church, they go straight to cult. I'm like, there's no middle ground? You can't give us like, anyway. So he is, you know, just serving in church faithfully. My wife and I left a little cafe in Jersey and some lady hopped out and she goes, hey, are you that guy? And I was like, well, there's a lot of guys, but I guess I'm that guy with the way you're pointing at me, ma'am. I said, yep, I'm that guy. She's like, you're that guy who runs the thing? So I believe I think so, ma'am. She goes, good, because here's the thing. My son, he's been coming to your mass. Oh, yeah, he goes to your mass every week. And he likes your speeches and all that stuff. And I got to be honest with you, I was really skeptical of mass and of your speeches. Because you don't look like anybody who does mass from where I'm from. Because in my mass, we don't have that. And I was really skeptical. Still am. But let me tell you something. He's different. Oh, yeah. He's different. I'm watching you guys. I mean, I gotta tell you, he's different. Like the way he treats us. And like even in school, he was different. And, you know, I went up to his room the other day and he was, you know, loud. And I thought he was listening to music, but he was doing the pray thing. He's praying. I'm watching you guys. This is unbelievable. The other day I went up there, he was reading the book. You know, the book you guys give people? She's talking about the Bible. I'm like, yeah, that's that. And she's like, yeah, I tell you what, you know, it's really, really interesting. I just want you to know, I'm watching you. I like it. I'm not convinced, but I like it. That week, when I saw her on the road that Sunday, he brought his entire family. They sat in the third row, and in one Sunday, he went from being a family full of atheists to each person he brought having a living encounter with the God that saves. Y'all hear what I'm saying? An entire family from here to here. There wasn't one album. There wasn't one conference. There wasn't one podcast. There wasn't one cool Christian track. It was one young man with the love of Jesus in his life to the degree that even the people who know him the best could not deny there might just be a God, because if he can do that in you, I've got to take a second look. I want to see the world change, and I want to see New York City continue to turn to see Jesus for who he really is, but it's not going to come from us pointing at them. It's going to come from us saying, Jesus, work on us, and if God is doing it in us, he absolutely can use us to help them. You hearing me? Can I get any sort of, just give God like a half a praise break? Just shout like, do y'all do that? Yeah? Can I, with my remaining time, can I give you three ideas on how to live as a page turner? Because I know there's people in here that are going, cool, I'm going to turn the page. Maybe you're in a marriage right now and you don't love it. I always say marriage isn't easy. It's just awesome. Turn the page. Who knows what God can do? Maybe you have a son or daughter that is away from Jesus right now. Turn the page on your faith. They are not too far from God. They are not too far from his love. Don't let the devil tell you that the page right now that you're on, it's going to stay like that. You keep turning the pages of your faith. Believe every single day. I'm up here preaching as an example of what happens to praying mothers. My mom prayed for me. She fought for me. I will not cry. Shoot. But I like to tell any parents in here that have kids that are away from Jesus right now, Don't you dare stop praying. There are going to be some days where you got to get up and go, turn the page. What you see is not what you get. You keep praying. You keep believing God's going to do something you could not imagine. Are there any parents in here right now that would be humble enough to, okay, put your hands down? What about parents that have children that aren't walking with Jesus and you're praying for them? Where are you? God's with you. You keep praying for them. Let's believe it. That little light bulb tree y'all have, which is such a good idea. And keep your eyes on that, not the dark places. God can do it. If he did it for those people, he can do it for your family. Are y'all with me? Can you hear me? Three things. Three mindsets that I believe go into being somebody that can turn the page, because we need this gift, this ability. Like Paul said, no longer childish stuff. I want to be somebody who says, it's a new day. And I believe it's mindsets. These aren't to do's, these are to be's. The reason why I say that, because in New York, people always want 10 things to do. They want religion to do. I think sometimes we neglect the to be for the to do's, not understanding that if we get the be right, the do will change. The do is what happens when you do behavior modification. Do this, sing this, preach this, say that. But when you learn how to be, I'm going to be kind. I'm going to be humble. I'm going to be this mindset changes your heart. Heart changes your feet. From that place, you can go do what God calls you to do. Make sense? I'm getting a lot of Baptist claps, a couple shrugs, three charismatic people. Okay, three. Number one, write this down real quick. Mindsets. And again, if you agree with me, pray for me. Thank me. If you think these are wrong, you can email me. At Louis at Hillsong NYC. Number one, mindsets. Realize first, number one, that you can't always have what you want, but you have to grow anyway. You want to turn the page in your life and continue to grow. Realize you can't always have what you want, but you have to grow anyway. Paul uses up front, two people are like, yay, nobody ever shouts me down for this part. And I understand why, I'm the same way, but Paul uses this word. He said, when I was a child, I used to estimate reason like a child. The breakdown of that word, he literally means I used to estimate. Y'all are estimating like children. I put that behind me. So if you have children in here, have you ever seen your children estimate anything? It's always wrong. Kids estimate things according to their child view. They can never see past tomorrow, so they don't estimate according to what they need. They estimate according to what they want right now. And if they don't get what they want, what do kids do? They stop. It's like a lot of adult Christians where we think we want something, but we don't see it right, and God doesn't do what we want, and so what do? We stop growing. Like if I had Roman, my best friend, my son, who's 8 years old, up here today, and I said, son, according to your estimation, what do you need in this life? He'd be like, Xbox, Cheetos, Dad. He's a child. Therefore, he cannot reason correctly. He needs somebody to see it from a different view. And sometimes we have sold people a bad bill of American Christianity goods, and we have told people that God is the great waiter in the sky, and he exists to give you your dream and your best thing and your new car and your new spouse and the way you want it. Draw it up and God will do it, because his goal is to make you happy. And I've got kind of bad news, but it's actually really good news. The purpose of us following Jesus is not for God to make us happy. It is for the Holy Spirit to make us whole. And there will come moments in time where what makes you happy will rage against what the Holy Spirit wants to do to make you holy. And in that moment, will you decide to follow Jesus and grow, or will you stop? Because I'm not an enemy of happy. Happy's awesome. Pharrell made a lot of money off that song. Happy is not the enemy, but sometimes according to what God says to grow, there's going to be a moment where you say, you know what, this is making me happy, but this is going to make me holy. I didn't follow Jesus so I could be happy. I followed Jesus because I was dead in my trespasses, and had his grace not pulled me out of that pit, I would still be there. So if he never did another thing for me because of that cross, he's already done enough for me to die to myself every day of my life. Happy's great, but holy is the goal. I've been there when I've looked at something and I'm like, I want that. Where are you, God? I want that. And then years down the track, the same thing you're lamenting that you didn't get, you're actually thanking God he didn't deliver. Some of y'all need to go home and thank God for all the stuff he didn't answer, all the prayers he didn't have come to pass, all the people you wanted to be with, and 5 years later, you're like, thank God that date didn't work out. Can I get an amen for anybody who wants to keep it real? You know what the goal is? My goal as I turn the pages of my faith is to get what I want to eventually match what God wants. Because there's a moment, and some of y'all who are new to this church, don't be fooled by, you know, Christians who have been around a while. They're no more holy. We just know how to play the game and say the right things. God is good. Cattle on a thousand hills. Like, what does that even mean? The truth is, there is work going on in all of our lives. It's called sanctification. That's the fancy church word for the Holy Spirit making you who you need to be, not who you want to be. And there is a time where everything you want is wrong. Who remembers those days? Where you sit in church, you're like, I can't turn on the radio, can't watch movies, can't hang out because God is what? He's killing that old you, becoming the new you in him. But I don't wanna be fighting everything in me every day of my life. I wanna get to the point where I love Jesus so much and I'm around him so much that I look back at the stuff I used to want and I'm like, I don't even recognize that anymore. I don't even want that anymore. It's not because religion told me, it's because I've been around Jesus and I'm growing up. What I want has changed. What I desire changed. God wants justice, I want justice. God wants peace, I want peace. God wants mercy, I want to be merciful. How does that happen? Turn the pages of your faith. Get to know Jesus day in and day out. This should happen because we're getting older in the faith. Think about how much your tastes have changed from when you were younger till right now. I just turned 39, November 6th. Happy birthday to me. Shout out to me. Who says that? But I was thinking with my wife how funny it is where if you were to ask me what I want today at 39, so different than what I wanted at like 22. If you were gonna talk to me about cars, 22, I want an Escalade with the spinners. Don't act like y'all being in the hot land, I don't know what I mean by Escalade with the spinners. Now at 39, you're asking what kind of car I want. I'm gonna talk to you about Prius. I'm gonna talk to you about fuel efficiency. I'm gonna talk to you about safety belts, like stuff that I'd never cared about. Why? Because I'm older. Things should just change. If I go to an amusement park with my children, I'm not walking in going, this is Adventureland. I'm walking into Disney World going, they are stealing money everywhere you look. The food, the car, I didn't even see it happening. And you just feel exploited. I don't walk up to a roller coaster and go, this is gonna be the ride of my life. I can't wait, this is so risky. I walk up to a roller coaster and I get strapped in and I'm looking at the guy who's doing it like, this guy's high. How did he get this job if he's allowed to be this high and my life is dependent on him? Who can I memo? Where's the manager? Like I became, what happened? What changed? I got older. Like, I don't want to travel the world anymore the older I get. I want to travel from one end of the couch to the other. That's about my discovery. What happened? Did I get really different? Now I just got older. Some of us need to say, Lord, help me to lift my level of estimation. What I think I want is so different than what I may need. So I'm going to choose to trust you and not get stuck when I'm not getting what I want because you are actually what I need. Can I get an amen if you hear me right now? I gotta fly through this, but that's for somebody in here. You've stopped growing because what you want hadn't happened. What if I promised you Jesus knows what you need? If you prayed for something and it hadn't happened yet, trust him. He's better. He's faithful. He's never failed anybody. He's not gonna suddenly start with you. Number one, can't always have what you want. Sorry. Number two, realize that not every fight is your fight. But you better be found fighting the right fight. You can write it down. I see some of y'all taking notes. It's awesome. Realize that not every fight is your fight. Why would I bring this up? Paul says what? Put the ways of childhood behind me. So he automatically indicates that, yeah, there are some fights as a Christian you need to be in. But one of the quickest ways to stop growing is getting in fights that do not matter. Things you don't need to be involved with. So Paul's alluding to, I'm in a fight. It's to die to the old me. And I got to put the old ways behind me. So he's in a fight, but he's saying, make sure you keep growing with your faith. Have you ever heard the stuff that kids fight about? Does this drive any parents nuts, or is it just me? Like, we were headed on vacation. We hadn't even made it to Newark Airport yet, and my kids were bickering to the degree I turned around. I'm like, what are y'all fighting about? And Ava was like, he's breathing on me. I'm like, but this is what happens when the devil knows he cannot stop you from being a fighter. The moment you became a Christian, you became somebody that has righteous indignation flowing through your blood. The devil can't stop us from waking up being Christians, but he can misdirect your passion and misdirect your faith. So you spend all your hope, all your energy, all your focus on fights that do not matter. There are enough fights in Atlanta and the United States of America that we need to be fighting, that we cannot waste a day going backwards on stuff that doesn't matter. We got to do what your church has been doing. We have to fight for those that have no voice. We have to fight for the homeless that have no other answer. We have to fight against racial justice issues that is a stain on the fabric of our country that we have the right to fight against and look back and say, thank God we fought for the right thing. Oh, it got quiet. I love it. This is what we need to fight about. You know what happens in church? It's so easy to go to the left or to the right, and all of a sudden, all the momentum, all the fighting, we can't figure out why we're losing people outside our church walls and we can't even get along inside. I guarantee you that Brad will get an email this week. I can't believe you used a quote from Dr. Seuss. Where's Jesus in that? It's like, someone came up the other day, when are you gonna talk about Starbucks? I'm like, what do you mean? The attack on Christmas. Didn't know that Starbucks was in control of who we honor during Christmas. As far as I know, they're a coffee company. I choose whether I put Jesus in Christmas or not. You can't live that kind of fight. You think I'm, this is real. So we've got lost humanity. We've got Atlanta, people's lives hanging in peril, people who don't know Jesus, but yet sometimes we get pulled in directions. I think that's not God's will. If we can stay doing what God has called us to do, can you imagine what the local church would look like with Christians who refuse to get distracted on the left and on the right and say, God, I'm not going to fight every fight. Every battle's not mine. I just want you to lead me in the direction I need to go. Otherwise, we will miss the miracles that are right in front of our face. Can I go here for a second? Because I feel like this church has an obligation due to the depth of amazing people and resource to hear me loud and clear. This church is a beacon. It's a leader church. If there's one thing the devil would do with leader churches, it's to get them going this way. With all your influence, it's going this way. We can do so much. It happened to Jesus. Y'all remember the story? Are y'all still with me, by the way? I've been yelling for 25 minutes straight. I think that one of my favorite times is when Jesus heals a man who has never walked, picks him up off a mat. You know, worst case scenario, this is the greatest thing anyone's ever seen, right? But there are people who are so fixated on the wrong thing. They didn't even thank the dude or say, hey, guy who's never walked, shout out to you for walking, and then criticize. They went straight to Jesus and started picking on him for healing on the wrong day. This is the epitome of fighting the wrong fight. You would think that, you know what? Let's just err on the side of the dude's walking. Really easy to pick on things in the Bible like that, but it's harder to see it when it's in our own lives. When God is moving, people are getting saved, there's opportunity everywhere, but somehow we get focused on the wrong things. In Hillsong, New York City, our church has so far to go, but one thing I am proud of is we have stayed dedicated to fighting the right fights. The reason God put us in that city, it is to fight life and death for souls. We're fighting to keep the doors open. We're fighting to keep the lights on. We're fighting for the right to have conversations with people that would otherwise not hear the gospel. That's a fight from heaven that we have accepted. And we say, Lord, this is what we're gonna do. And from time to time, we have to remind our church, this is who we are. We're gonna fight this fight. So don't get upset when you look around and you see church people in this church who you would never have in your house. People who don't look like you, people who don't vote like you, people you might not even trust in church. We should always have the kind of church where you got one hand up in worship and one hand on your wallet. Because I love you, but you might steal my stuff. And that's the kind of church we should have. We can't have a kind of church where you can just walk around and just, you recognize everybody. Everybody's the same color, the same style, the same up. No, we need to have a church and fight for churches where you can come in from any side of the track. No matter where you're from, no matter who you voted for, you come up in here, you're gonna hear about the one God we do. But not everybody's like this. No, sir. I remember year two, Hillsong New York City, we had 9 services on Sunday. True story, we had a service at one time called the 9:45-ish. And I was preaching all of them at the time. That's why I'm a little bit emotionally unstable now. And of course, Louis back then was like, you should only do 3, do a video here. I'm like, Louis, whatever. Now I'm like, We went outside just to say hi to the people in the line that would wait for 2.5 hours to come to church when they could easily go somewhere that had a seat. And as we walked in, at the corner of my eye, I saw a man who was in the dark alleyway just sitting there. You could tell that he lived there. And immediately he jumped out to me because he had a hat that we knew he was a veteran, fought for our country. And I do believe passionately that our country has a very long way to go when it comes to honoring the men and women that have given so much for our country. It's just heartbreaking. My grandfather was a wounded Marine. And I saw this man. I went over to him and I said, hey, what are you doing tonight? He said, nothing. I said, you want to come to church? He said, where's church? I said, right there, church in that club. He said, I can't go to church. He said, I don't look right. I don't smell right. I said, the pastor there is weird too. I said, we love to have you. He said, no, I don't belong in there. I said, please, it'd be my honor to take you as my guest to this church. You'd love it. And he looked at me, he said, son, I can't go anywhere without this. And he held up a can of beer. And he said, this one's almost out. I said, are you telling me that if I get you another beer, you'll come into church? He goes, yeah. I said, well, let's go do that. And we went in. This is not an advocation of beer or bringing beer into church. Just stick with me. Stick with the plan. So we got him a beer. He sat in the front row. We worshiped together. And to his shock, I got up to lead the meeting. I'm just preaching. And I did what I'm about to do right now. I just said, hey, real quick, let me get a drink. Cheers. He's in the front row. He said, thanks for the beer, Pastor. Cheers. I'm like, no. I watch as I preach out of the corner of my eye, him put that beer down, him just kind of lock in. Who knows what he's been through? Who knows what led to him being in that alleyway? But I saw him hear me. He was the first one to put both his hands up, no nothing in him, except Jesus as his Savior. I remember hugging this man. I remember being proud of this man. And I remember thinking most people would do that. But I was a new pastor. The next week, I remember thinking, you know, people heard about the story. And some lady came up to me, she said, Pastor Carl, I'm leaving our church, which is your favorite thing to hear as a church planner. And I said, why? She said, I love you, but you've sold out already. You sold out too much like the world. I said, man, what do you mean? She said, I saw last week there was a man sitting next to you who had a beer in church. I said, well, ma'am, to our credit, we're having church in a club. And she said, it's just too much. That's just too far over the line. I said, ma'am, I'm not dismissing what you're saying. I love and respect you. Please hear me out. I said, when was the last time, you know, you went to a funeral of somebody who died with their liver broken due to this issue? When was the last time you went to the Bowery Mission with our homeless intervention team and fed people who haven't eaten in weeks or even months? When was the last time you went to some of these hospitals to those who have so little where they go to the hospital just to sleep? I said, I'm not saying that we're advocating people's behavior. What I am saying is that this church, there is a priority list of fights for this man's life. And we are not starting with the beer in his hand. We are starting with the soul that you cannot see. That's God's priority. It is our priority, and we might get around to the way he behaves, but right now our fight is life and death for his soul. So if you could just stay with us long enough to see the right fight. And she said, but I can see his sin. I said, well, I can smell your pride. At least he has the courage to just come out with it. Where have we gotten to in this church system in America where we have forgotten the pit and the place and the prison that Jesus saved us from, where we can even give somebody half a look funny when they walk through these doors, when we're saying open to all, welcome home? The good news of the gospel is that we are all sinners without the grace of God, sentenced to death. But because of Jesus, everybody deserves a chance to hear about this. That's the fight I want to fight. That's the fight that God is in. That is why Louie and Shelley pastor this church, and that is why you love your God. You know my hope? You know why I love the local church? I'm gonna finish. If you're not standing, stay with me. It's the best way to get a preacher to stop too. You know why I love church so much? Is because God's so desperate to reach people, he'll even use us. That's when we started getting excited about our church. We got nothing to offer, which puts us directly in line for God to do everything. And I remember going to a funeral of a friend of mine who died of a heroin overdose. And he got saved at our church. And you know what pushed him over the line into being a Christian? He told me, he said, Carl, week in and week out, you know, I would come to your church. And I used to hate it when you say, turn to your neighbor. I used to hate that part because I hadn't talked to anybody. I lived in New York for 30 years. But I used to love it when people would talk to me. And then you take it up a notch and you'd say, hug your neighbor. Oh, I used to pretend that I hated it. But I would love the hugs I would get. And I would come to church for months just to get those hugs. Because little did people know, he grew up in an abusive home. Dad was abusive to his mother, to him. Put him on a horrible path. And he hadn't been hugged in years until he walked into our church. But we tell everybody at Hillsong New York City, you have no idea the fight that someone just walked out of. So when you get in here, could you please die to yourself and say hi? Can you please worship when you don't feel like it? Because you don't know what's going on over somebody else's life. And he said week after week, month after month, he would just come to church and he would leave after the hugs. He said, I think your preaching's all right, but I just come and I'd get the hugs. I went to pick him up for coffee one day. He comes out of his Lower East Side apartment. He goes, Carl, I got saved. I said, when? He goes, right up there upstairs. Just sitting there reading my Bible, and God just spoke to me. Jesus loves me, and I need to repent. I need to get my life right. I'm a Christian, and I'm like, you were supposed to do that in church so I could get credit. He told me, you know what did it? Month after month, people, I guarantee you, not one person who gave him any hugs had any idea what that was doing in the supernatural. None. But if we understand the fight that we're in, it's so easy to walk by people who don't understand us, who want to criticize you, who want to talk. So easy to not get caught up in these fights that nominal American church stuff wants to draw you in. No, you do what God has called you to do. You fight the fight. You run the race that God has commissioned you to run, because outside these four walls, as we have church, people are dying without the gospel. And I don't know about you, but I want to look back on my life someday and say, Lord, I did all I could do. I fought the good fight. I preached the right gospel. And someday, maybe we'll get to heaven and be able to meet some people who we had no idea what our thank you did, what our pat on the back did, what our prayer did, what our church hug did. It's my goal. I want to turn the page and never forget what God can do with a broken man like me or like you. Can I get an amen if you hear me? Come on.